I know you're thinking, two Italians in one message. Time to go home. I can say from one capatesta to another, I can relate, I understand. Let me get my timer set here, that way we don't go over. All right. You know, I've been thinking that the search for perfection has gone on since the beginning of time. And humanly speaking, there are few times where this can actually happen. For example, in the game of baseball, we have what's called the perfect game. Perfect game is where a pitcher will face the opponents in a 9-inning game, 27 batters, and get 27 outs. No hits, no walks, no hit batsmen, gets 27 outs in a single game. And you think, well, how hard is that? Well, in the over 240,000 games that have been played in Major League Baseball history, that feat has only been accomplished 24 times. So a very rare feat indeed. But I must say, I was actually witness to one of those games myself. I think he was 13 years old. Our very own Corey Gennaro pitched a perfect game in Zephyr Hills. So I'll never forget that. I got the sideline view of it. So I know it can take place and it can happen. I watched it. Also, perfection could take place in a test. If you're given a quiz in school and you get 100 questions and you get 100 answers right, you get a perfect score. I've heard that can happen. Just saying. How about a pair of clothing or a pair of shoes? If you wear a nice jacket or a dress, if you're a lady, and have a nice pair of shoes that fit just right, you could say that was a perfect fit. Or maybe it's a sunset. You're out with your loved one on the beach at night, the sun is starting to set, romance is in the air. You could say that it was a perfect evening, or at least a perfect sunset. Other things that you can find in nature, you can find maybe the water cycle or the pollination of a bee. I find quite fascinating and how all those things come together. But you know, I too had an echocardiogram done yesterday, just a routine check. And as I was laying there and they were doing the thing with the sonogram, I said to the lady, I said, wow. I said, God sure made these hearts perfect, didn't he? And you know, she said, yes, he did. And it was just amazing. You can see how it works and how the blood flows in and comes out, etc. God did it perfectly. I want to keep it that way, so I got to try to stay in shape. But you know, sadly, perfection is very rare in our lives. You know, we want perfection in other people more than probably we want it ourselves. But you know, we can even fool ourselves to think that we attend a perfect church. And yet some think that just because we attend the church that we're in, that it would be perfect because it's the true church of God. Well, the title of my message today, it's a bit sarcastic, but bear with me. The title of my message is The Perfect Church. The Perfect Church. And what I like to do today is I like to take a look at what a church is, what the church looked like in the Bible, and how we could become better at becoming a more godly church. So by definition, let's start by talking about what is a church. According to the dictionary, the dictionary definition is a world, or I call it the worldview, is a building for public Christian worship. So according to the dictionary, a church is a place. But the Bible gives a different definition. The definition of a church in the Greek is called ekklesia, and it means a calling out or an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. I'm going to read that again. It's an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. So we see here that the definition given by God for a church is actually the people, not the building. Church is made up of people who believe in God's word and are practicing it. Not just a building, not just an organization. And the reason that this is so important to understand is because as human beings, we all are imperfect, aren't we? We're all imperfect. And if you don't believe me, you could put in your notes Romans 3:23. It says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all just trying to become perfect. And if you're looking for the perfect church, I hate to break it to you, it doesn't exist. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Let's take a look at an example in God's word on what a church looked like over time. We're going to start, oddly enough, we're going to go to the New Testament to talk about what the Old Testament church looked like. But we're going to start here in Acts chapter 7, and we'll read verse 37. Acts 7:37. This is from the King James Version. This is the story of course, Stephen giving his message to the people. They weren't too happy about what was going on. He was kind of just being honest about what was happening, telling it like it is, if you would. And he reads here in Acts 7:37. He says that this is Moses, which said to the children of Israel, a prophet, will the Lord God raise you up from your brethren like to me, and him you will hear. This is he, that which is the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles given to him, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust them out from them, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt. So we see here that Israel was called the church in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years in the desert. Let me ask you, where was their church? Where was their church building? They didn't have one. They were following the pillar of fire and the cloud. They were following Jesus Christ. Was Israel the perfect church? Let's go to Psalm 81. I think we all know the answer to that question. Psalm chapter 81. And verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8. He says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there will be no foreign god among you, nor will you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. You know, God is saying, look, if you just listen to what I have to say, I'll take care of you. Quit being so capitesta. But, the biggest word in the Bible, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. God loved them. He wanted them to follow him. He says, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. And he said, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with the honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Again, Israel was that church in the wilderness. God was taking care of them. He wanted to do so much more for them. And you would think that being in slavery, being freed from that, that they would have been more thankful. They would have had a better attitude. But what do we find? We find the incident of the calf incident, the golden calf. Remember? Moses going up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, he comes back down, and there they were, having sexual relationships with one another, and they were worshiping a golden calf. We also had the Korah's rebellion. Remember, the people thought that Korah thought that I could do it better than you, Moses. I want to be in charge. What happened? The ground opened up and swallowed all of the people that were there. To make matters worse, you would think that they would have learned their lesson. The next day, 14,700 people died from a plague because they were murmuring and complaining. They couldn't get over what happened. How about calling the manna worthless? Remember, this is God's church calling the manna worthless, which we know that was the bread of life, which was basically they were calling Jesus Christ worthless. And fiery serpents came and they killed many of the Israelites. These people were called stubborn. They were called idolatrous. They were murmurers. They were rebellious. They were faithless. This does not sound like a perfect church to me. Would you have wanted to be a part of that organization or a part of that church? You know, brethren, the reality is that God was working with that church. He was working with those people. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. As stubborn and as thick-headed, as capatesta as they were, God loved them because they were imperfect. Because God was hoping that they would get it, that they would get out of their own way and follow Him and obey Him so that they could be changed into what God needed them to be. Exodus 19 and verse 4, this is just days before entering into a covenant with God on the day of Pentecost. Exodus 19 and verse 4, he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This group of stubborn, idolatrous, rebellious people were called special, holy, and a kingdom of priests. God married them on that day. God loved them, but they were imperfect, and they were an imperfect church. How about the New Testament? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We know this here to be Peter giving his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call.'" So we see here that the call was to repent, be baptized, you know, change the way you live your life. And you young people out there, this calling is extended to you as well. You have this great opportunity that's been given to you to make that decision for you in your life. You have a leg up on the competition, if you would. Verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." 3,000 people were baptized in one day. Show of hands, anybody ever seen that many people baptized in one day? No, I don't think so. I think the most I've ever seen baptized is, I think it's like 3 people. 3,000 people. But it gets better. It gets better. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now they all who were believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." But this church was so perfect. I want to be a part of this church. I mean, it sounded like they had it all together, right? They were getting along with one another. They were serving one another. They were loving one another. They were being corrected and they didn't get offended. Wow. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And it gets better. He says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When I read this, I think this church was the perfect church. Couldn't get any better than this, right? I mean, this church had to have stayed together forever, right? Seems like everybody got along with each other. The church grew rapidly. I'll ask you this question. Did it stay that way? No. No. Acts chapter 5, you can read the story about Ananias and Sapphira. Right? They sold a piece of property and lied. And they were both struck dead. Acts chapter 8, we see Simon, who practiced sorcery, got baptized, preached the gospel, and then tried to buy the Holy Spirit. You could turn to 3 John verse 9. If you want, 3 John verse 9. I'll read this. He says, I wrote to the church, but the Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, that he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So we see here an individual that didn't go along with what was going on. And he was causing trouble. He was a troublemaker. 1 Corinthians 5, we see a woman, or we see a member of the church who slept with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 6, members were taking each other to court instead of resolving the matters themselves. Instead of following the example of Matthew 18, they were going to the court for their justice. 1 Corinthians 14, we see a confusion and lack of respect in gatherings. They were talking about head coverings and speaking in tongues and prophecy. Everybody thought that they were better than each other. I have more knowledge and superiority than you do. This perfect church started to go sideways. 1 Corinthians 12, they elevated themselves with certain gifts like tongues and causing others to have pride and division. 1 Corinthians 15, some denied the resurrection of the dead. And 2 Corinthians 10, some questioned the apostleship and their sincerity. Brethren, all these things happen, guess where? In God's church. They happen in God's church. And you know what else? God says it's going to happen even more. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Because if you were looking for that perfect church, it does not exist. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. God says it's going to continue to go on. As long as we're here and alive in this earth, in this world, we're going to have false teachers and false prophets that are going to come up here and they're going to try to trick you. They're going to try to take you away from the truth. It says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And then verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. Not just a few. Many. I think back to our previous organization and how many people just followed a man right out the door. Many will follow their destructive ways, which is why we have to be on guard and paying attention and getting our nose in the Bible. Because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words, for their long time in judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Satan doesn't slumber either. He wants to take your crown and take you away from the truth. He took a third of God's angels away from him. Think about how powerful of a being that is. We don't stand a chance if we're trying to do it alone. If we think that we could do this all by ourselves. We need God's help, and we need to stay close to the tree. the trunk of the tree. So I'll ask you one more time. Is there such a thing as a perfect church? In 1934, Herbert W. Armstrong founded the Radio Church of God. He began this show, the radio show, The World Tomorrow, and started the Plain Truth magazine. The church was later named the Worldwide Church of God, and the church began to grow rapidly, similar to how the New Testament church did. I remember we came in the church in 1973, and it seemed like every week there was a new person coming in the front door. And there was a level of excitement and enthusiasm in the air. But you know, problems began to arise in leadership. In 1979, Mr. Armstrong's son was disfellowshipped. And other men in power began to rise up. Everybody wanted to be in charge. Mr. Armstrong died in 1986 and Joe Tkach took over. And slowly the church doctrines began to be watered down. And to the point where we had it, where it just completely fell apart. And other groups like United started to form afterwards. Now, I don't want this to be a negative sermon. I hope that it doesn't come across that way. But I want each one of us to understand that there never will be a perfect church until Christ comes back, because we are imperfect ourselves. And if you're looking for that, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Let's go to Matthew 13. How can I make such a bold statement? Matthew chapter 13, because we're going to talk about some ways on how we can come out of that and how we can get better. But Matthew 13 gives a parable from Jesus that kind of hits the nail on the head. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And his servants said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? You know, do you want us to take away those tares that you didn't plant in your field? Because remember, the field was the world, the one that the enemy was Satan. And remember the parable and the story and how that went. But notice what his answer was. You know, do we take away those things that don't belong there? And he says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Question. Has the harvest come yet? Has it? No. The harvest hasn't come yet. That means that those wheat and tares have to grow together in the same field. They have to be together. And he says, at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There is no perfect wheat field. And there is no such thing, again, as a perfect church, because it's made up of imperfect people. But there is hope. There is a way for us to become more perfect, to become more godly, to become more unified as a body. And for that, I have 3 points that I'd like to share with you today on how to become a more godly church. Point number one, assemble weekly with like-minded brethren. Assemble weekly with like-minded brethren. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Because keeping God's Sabbath is not a suggestion, it's a command. God commands us to keep this Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word remember in the Greek means to mark, to mention, to be mindful, to call to mind. But I love the dictionary definition for this word remember, because the dictionary, it's a verb. A verb. And if you know anything about nouns and verbs and adjectives, right? A verb is an action word. It means we need to take action. We need to be doing something. So the dictionary definition for the word remember is to recall to the mind by an act or an effort of memory. To think again, to retain, to keep in mind, or to be aware of. Why is this so important? Because we forget. We're humans. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I seem to forget. Ask my wife. I love to tell you I remember things, but it's getting harder. But God says that we have to remember it. Recall it to mind. It's a verb. Remember, we have to take action on it because we lose that. God says, remember the Sabbath. I think back to when, again, we used to have hundreds, if not thousands of people keeping the feast, keeping the Sabbath day. And they're not with us anymore because they forgot. He says to keep it holy, which means not doing your own pleasure. There's not a list of do's and the don'ts in the Bible. God doesn't give us that list. Isaiah 58, it says that we're not to do our own pleasures. Not to do our own pleasures. It's a day that we get to spend with God, to draw closer to Him, to learn more from Him. But He said 6 days in verse 9, you'll labor. And so 6 days you'll labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And in it you'll do no work. You, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your female servant, your cattle, your stranger who's in your gates. You know, the people that you have control over. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God didn't have to do that. But He did it for it to show us an example, because He doesn't need a rest. He doesn't get tired. But He says He hallowed it. The word hallow means to make pure or clean or to dedicate. Again, this day didn't exist before man was created. Mark 2:27, you could put that in your notes. Mark 2:27, it says that the Sabbath was made for man. God made this day especially for us to enjoy. But He also made this day for us to do something else. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. He set this day apart for us to do something more than just read our Bibles. To just talk to Him. To just put on a nice suit, to put on a nice dress. He did something more. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you will proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. They're God's feasts, not United's, not the Jews', not Moses's. They're God's feasts. 6 days your work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, and you will do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. That word convocations in the Hebrew means a calling out or a public meeting. The dictionary definition is a group of people gathered to answer a summons or an assembly. It's the ecclesia. God is calling us together as a group of family on this day. And it's not just an assembly. It's a holy assembly. Brethren, God is here today with us right now, right here in this room, right here next to all of us. How do I know that? You go back to read the story about Moses and the burning bush, right? Any other day, that bush would have just been a burning bush, no problem, no big deal. But when Moses approached that bush and it didn't burn, that voice came from it and said, take your shoes off, Moses, because the ground you're standing on is holy. So it's God's presence that makes something holy. So I know that God's presence is here today because we're observing His Sabbath day. As His family, as the called out ones, as His ecclesia, as His church. Again, remember the parable of the sower and the wheat and the tares. There is no wheat field. This means that there could be some of us that attend our church today that are tares. Does that mean that you should stop attending church services? Does that mean that you shouldn't come to Sabbath services because you might be sitting next to somebody that doesn't belong here? Absolutely not. Our responsibility isn't try to identify who a tare is and who should be here and who shouldn't. It's to find out and to make sure that we're not one of them and that we are to keep the Sabbath as holy and as holy as we possibly can. It's our personal responsibility to make sure that we're doing it right, that we're perfect, not looking at what other people are doing, because that shouldn't hinder us from coming to church every Sabbath. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see what that looks like. Hebrews 10. Coming to Sabbath services is a blessing. Think about how many people can't come to Sabbath services because they're sick. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember, this is that high priest, Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament, you know, you had the high priest who only went into that Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, right? Christ did that for us, gave us direct access to God the Father when that veil was rent from top to bottom. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to break this down, this passage down a little bit, because it says that we are to, it's an assembling of ourselves together. That word, or that phrase, assembling ourselves together, means a complete collection, or specifically a Christian meeting for worship or a religious assembly of Christians. So again, he's talking about the ecclesia. He's talking about the church, us, getting together. It says, as the manner of some, meaning that even back then, there were people who just didn't want to come to church services who were able to. Again, I'm not talking about the people who are sick and you can't be here. I'm talking about the people who don't come because they have an issue with something or someone. But even here he calls out, even as the manner of some, again, meaning that some maybe didn't attend because they didn't maybe agree with the way that the minister ran things at church. Maybe they felt that certain people shouldn't be speaking at church. Maybe they felt that somebody had a position that they shouldn't have. Maybe they just couldn't get over a grudge with someone. Brethren, these are just excuses. They're excuses because God tells us and commands us to assemble one another each week at Sabbath services. Again, this isn't a perfect church, but God knows that. And he wants us to hear to help exhort one another because he says to exhort one another, which means to encourage or strengthen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. I love this passage. And as I get older and I start running into more health issues, I find this verse to be even more encouraging. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, right? So he gives us, first off, sorry about that, who comforts us in all our tribulation, he wants to take care of us. He loves us. He's there. He says, I'm there for you when you're hurting, when you're down, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling lonely, when you're going through a trial, when you feel that things are just too rough for you. He says, I'm the God of comfort. I'm here to help each and every one of you. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted from God. How can we comfort one another, brethren, if we don't assemble with one another each week on the Sabbath? I'll never forget, I won't tell the name of the person, but I'll never forget several years ago, the other church hall that we were meeting at, my wife and I were going to church that day, and we didn't really want to go to services. Something happened that week or whatever, and just maybe it was a bad attitude, maybe I was just having a bad day or whatever, but, you know, just didn't feel like going to church. But we did. I said, you know what? We need to go. So we got out of the car and we started walking into services. And there was a lady standing there in our church. And apparently she was having a worse day than we were. And we stood and we talked for 10 minutes. And you know, by the time we got done talking, not only did she feel better, but so did we. I'll never forget that. We walked into services and we felt encouraged. We needed that. She needed that. Would have never happened if we didn't go to church that day, to Sabbath services. Brethren, we may not be a perfect church, but we must fulfill the responsibilities of keeping God's Sabbath day holy. Going back to Hebrews 10, it says, exhorting one another even more as you see the day approaching. You know, as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, the heat's going to get turned up. And we're told that it's even more important to assemble with those of like mind the closer we get to the end. And the reason is that we may not be able to get each other into God's kingdom, but we sure can give support and help to one another. And don't we need that? I don't know about you, but I love coming here and talking to you at services. Because, man, sometimes the week goes sideways for me. And it's nice to know, not that you're going through problems yourself, but it's nice to know that we're all in this together, that we're all running in the same direction. And if we just stay home because you think that church isn't perfect, then you may be missing out on an opportunity to help a brother or sister in Christ and also keep yourself from being comforted with that encouragement that's much needed for yourself as well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I have one more reason why we should assemble on the Sabbath. Again, in this imperfect church that we're in, we're all just trying to make it, right? Some of us limp in here, some of us can jog in, some are sprinting in. Some are just crawling in. But you're here, right? You're here today. That's all that matters. You made it. 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. One body, one church. One body, one church. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we all have been made to drink into one Spirit. We're all different people. Some are Italian, some are Jews, some are Greeks, some are Irish. Doesn't matter. God called us all together. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, am I not part of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole eye, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if all were hearing, where would be the smelling? I'll be the nose. All right? We all have different roles to play. God put us here in this body for a reason. He says, but now But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. We didn't put ourselves here. God did. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one of you are going through a trial, I'm going through that trial too. Because when you talk to me and you tell me about the things that you're going through, I go to God and I say, God, that person needs your help. But the flip side is that when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You get a raise at work, I feel like I got a raise. Where's the money? Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. And God has appointed those in the church, first apostles and prophets, etc. Verse 31, but is desire earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. It's not about the positions in the church, not about who you are. God says, I can call up stones and make them part of my family. But he chose each one of you for a specific reason. Each one of you has a special talent. God says, I want you to use that talent. Use it for the benefit of the body. Use it for the betterment of the church. Again, God puts us all together to become better. We may not like each other. We may not get along with each other. But God expects us to love one another. Perfect church? No. Trying to become perfect? Yes. Number two, on how to become a godly church. Focus on your personal relationship with God. Focus on your personal relationship with God. God has called each one of us personally to be a part of his family. This means that we have a responsibility to act upon that calling and to do something with it. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So in order for God to get close to you, you have to try to get close to God. See, you have to answer that call. God wants to know, do you really want me? How do we do that? Through prayer. I don't know about you, but you get down on your knees and you ask God for help. He's there. He's listening to you. He knows what you need, but he wants you to tell him. The word draw near in the Greek means to approach. Thayer's dictionary means to join one thing to another. I've given this example before. It's like a zipper. You know, we're on one side of the zipper, God's on the other. God says, I want you to draw near to me so I can draw near to you so that we could put that zipper up and we could make a nice tight fit so that we could become one. This world teaches you that all you have to do is just believe and be saved. But God is looking for a real active relationship with you that involves not only doing works or not only believing on him, but doing the works as well. It involves both. Let's go to John 15. Because we know that, brethren, that becoming perfect takes practice. It takes time. God wants us to at least try to change how we used to live our life and to become more of what he wants. I mean, the only way that we can have a shot at becoming a perfect church is for us to work on ourselves. To make sure that we have that right relationship with God first. That our heart is right with him. John 15, verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that word abide means in the Greek to stay or to be present or to dwell or to continue with. That says, I want you to continue to try to dwell with me. Let me be in you. Work with me. Let's work together. You have to open the door and let me in. He says, I am the vine, verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Remember the story about the wheat and the tares? This is the wheat part. Bearing fruit. Showing God that you're doing what he's asking you to do by your actions. He says he doesn't want you to do this. He wants you to show him by your actions, by your deeds, by your works. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they are gathered, and they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Those are the tares that we talked about earlier. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. God wants us to try to have that perfect relationship with him. He needs that. We need that. Because the only way that we can help each other is if we have that relationship right with God first. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't try to work out somebody else's salvation for them. You can't do that. God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his pleasure. For his good pleasure, sorry. So we can't even do this ourselves. It's God working in each one of us that gets this done. Again, I look at my own life and my own experiences and trying to do it myself, it doesn't work. And I'm sure if I talk to each one of you, you'd give me the same answer. So again, we have to remember that we have to be a part of the body. Part of the body involves us having that relationship with God and Jesus Christ and drawing closer to them. And my last point, point number 3, again, how to become a more godly church is never forget that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And I think this is where we get into some problems because we can get hung up on, again, who's in charge or who's speaking. We may even think that we could do a better job. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. It's not about us. It's never about us. Romans 13 verse 1 from the New Living Translation. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Our boss is Jesus Christ. Always will be. Always will be. Again, God's the one that puts these men in charge, not us. John Elliott, Mr. Armstrong, Paul, Moses, it doesn't matter. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one that leads us. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What a blessing that we have a boss in Jesus Christ that knows exactly where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. And our role is to follow him, to not think that we could do it better than he can. Again, look back to Korah's rebellion. How did that work out? Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And he is the savior of the body. Only he can save us. He has that power and that authority to do that. Therefore, just as the church is subject or subordinate to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, since God is not the author of confusion, there is a purpose and a plan for everything that he does. And as his loyal subjects, we never forget that we have a very important role to play. But it's Christ who provides that growth and that increase. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for my last scripture. 1 Corinthians 3. I also want to read this from the New Living Translation. It makes it easier to read. First Corinthians 3, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to the world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. By the way, he's talking here to who? The church. The church. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another and quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? And aren't you living like people in the world? Let the people in the world do the same thing. They're there for the wrong reasons. They want to be in charge. They want power. They want to be noticed. God says, my church doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Verse 4, when one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like the people of the world? Don't the people of the world just want you to follow them? Just believe me. Trust me. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds in your heart and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Jesus Christ is the one who makes this church grow. This imperfect church that we are. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. That's not what's important. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters together have the same purpose, and both will be rewarded in their own hard work. You know, we'll have our opportunity to be given our gifts at the end. I don't need somebody to pat me on the back and tell me I'm doing a good job. I should do it because I want to, because I love God, because I want to serve his people. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. Because of God's grace, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, and whoever the building on the foundation must be careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ, the rock, our leader, the one that we are to follow. Brethren, God calls us in his family to play a role. We all have a role to play in his ecclesia. Just look at all the churches. Look at the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3. Every one of them, God says, I have something against you. Every one of those churches had something to overcome. Every one of those churches could do better. Every one of those churches were imperfect. In conclusion, we may not be perfect or attend a perfect church, but we can assemble each week with like-minded brethren and help encourage one another, strengthen one another, talk to one another, fellowship with one another. Help somebody who needs the encouragement Again, you may not come to church just for yourself. Come for somebody else. Help that other person. Focus on your personal relationship with God. Make sure that that's right first. Because if it's right with you first, you could do anything with anyone else. And then remember that lastly is that Christ is the head of the church. He knows what's going on. He knows where we're going and how to get there. We just have to trust him and follow him. Perfection will take place when we're resurrected. So let's make sure that we're doing our part in fulfilling our role as the bride of Christ by doing his will and trying to become more perfect with his help. May you all have a very happy Sabbath.